The reading is taken from Daniel chapter 2. It'll be read in two parts. The first part is Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 23, and it's on page 737. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." We'll continue from verse 24 in Daniel chapter 2. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Then there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Thanks very much for reading, Derek. Let me add my welcome to James. It's great to see you this evening. My name's Sam. I'm on the leadership team here as well. And if I haven't met you yet, I'll enjoy meeting you over pizza a little bit later. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get going in Daniel 2 together. Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Father God, we thank you so much that you are so big and mighty and awesome. We thank you, Father, that as we've been thinking about this evening, your wisdom is just astounding. You know everything. And we thank you, Father, that you want us to know things too. You don't stay silent. You want to speak to us. You want to reveal things to us. And so we ask now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would be speaking to us as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if you remember the name Michael Fish. Don't know how many of you that rings a bell for. I reckon lots of us will know that name. He was the poor weather chap, the poor weather guy, that made the worst weather forecast blunder in the whole of history. It was 1987, and he was giving the forecast, and here's what he says. Earlier on today, apparently a woman rang the BBC and said she'd heard that a hurricane was on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry. There isn't one. And then a few hours later, the great storm of 1987 struck, and it caused chaos and carnage across the country. And Michael Fish, poor Michael Fish, has gone down in history as being one of the worst weather forecasters ever. I wonder how many of you remember the advert for the mobile phone company Orange. You could probably complete the slogan for me. You remember on the marketing campaign in the 90s? The future's bright, the future's orange. Somebody says something else then. The future's bright, the future's orange. It's a great slogan, but it is a rubbish prediction. Wikipedia tells us that in early 2019, any remaining Orange customers were informed that they had to switch to an EE plan by March or their services would be terminated. This marked the end of the Orange service in the United Kingdom. The future may well be bright, but it certainly isn't orange. Again and again, and no matter how many graphs we analyze, no matter how much money is poured into global tech, no matter how much pop psychology books we read so we can read people, history has taught us that we just cannot predict the future. We end up surprised by the markets, surprised by the weather, surprised by people's reactions and responses to things. And to be honest, we can laugh, can't we? We can laugh at some of those blunders from a minute ago, those false predictions I mentioned. But actually, not knowing the future, that is a great cause of anxiety, isn't it? I reckon that for most of us, the Sunday night nerves and that kind of Monday morning feeling comes from the fact that we don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what keeps us up at night, isn't it? If only someone could tell me the future, well, then I could plan for it. Then I wouldn't need to conjure up 10 different catastrophic scenarios in my head that may or may not happen. If only I could be certain of what's to come, but I can't, because as one writer says, the future is a darkened room that we're yet to walk into. But Daniel chapter 2, where we are this evening, it tells a different story. Because in this chapter, we learn there is a God in heaven who knows the future and is willing to reveal it to us. And that is good news for an anxious world, and it is good news for God's people. We've already learned, haven't we, that in Daniel, it looks to God's people like everything has gone wrong. this book starts with them being carted off into exile. They're aliens in a foreign land. They're being bullied by the great superpower of the day, Babylon, represented by King Nebuchadnezzar, who we hear lots of in these first chapters. It's a superpower that wants to rip apart their faith in God, a superpower that wants to force them into its mold, to get them dancing to their tune rather than standing up in faith for their God. If anyone is struggling with next day nerves and what the future might hold, it would have been these faithful believers, wouldn't it? Persecuted because of their allegiance to the living God. Not unlike so many faithful believers in our day around the world we were just praying for. And in the midst of the chaos, God says, I can tell you the future. So let's dig into the passage where the first thing that we find is, there's a handout, by the way, on the back of your sheets that you were given when you came in the door. The first thing we see, Babylon doesn't know the future. The start of chapter 2, it really kind of cuts the big Babylon baddie, King Nebuchadnezzar, down to size. It's almost as though the author is picking fun at the big king. These first 16 verses, they're a little bit like reading satire as we're confronted with the utter cluelessness of this guy and his wisest fellows. It starts with a bad dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's not been having a very good night's sleep, so he gathers the best wisdom around him, and he wants to work out what this dream's about. And all the big guns turn up. Just look at verse 2, we hear that the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and they stood before the king. You can imagine it, can't you? A line of counselors all lined up, standing ready to kind of speak mysteries to this king about what he's been dreaming about. They've got one request, though, for the king, okay? They want him to tell them the dream first. So look at verse 4. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. By the way, look at the kind of flattery they get in before they've barely said a word. They're obviously terrified, aren't they? Oh, king, live forever. And now we need to get talking properly. It's no wonder they do that, because look at verse 5. The king answers, he says to the Chaldeans, the word is firm from me. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Do you see how quickly this king will kind of throw his toys out of the prams? They're basically the two options on the table. It's limb tearing or gifts of great honor. They're the kind of the only options for these poor chaps who are totally clueless in front of him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's not just a moody old so-and-so. He's also cheeky. He's really cheeky. What is it that he wants from these wise counselors? Not just the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself told back to him. That's quite cheeky, isn't it? I think he asked for that earlier on, doesn't he? The king said to them, I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. Verse 3. Can you see what the king's doing here? Can you see what he's doing? He's asking these guys to go one step further in their skills of wisdom. He wants them to tell him the dream he had first before they move on to interpreting it. Now, we all know, don't we? We all know that you can very easily trick someone into thinking that you know the future. You're a good fortune teller. I wonder if you've ever read any of those kind of horoscope columns in, I don't know, the Daily Mail or Grazia or something like that. And, you know, the columns, I don't know if you ever read, I have read, I wouldn't recommend it, but I've read them. I think I'm kind of, is it a Leo? I don't know, a Leo, August? I don't understand. I've read these columns. And you then read the next prediction. And the next, you've probably seen this as well. The predictions are just so wide and vague. You've noticed that, I'm sure. The predictions say things like this. You'll meet someone really significant in the next decade. Or someone in your life, they're going to have a profound effect on you. Or, you know, in the next few months, you'll be a bit sad, but then something will lift your spirits as well, so you'll be kind of happy and sad. I mean, it's a complete con, isn't it? It's a complete con. And King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe with his dreams keeping up at night, he's been reading Grazia, and he has twigged that it is quite easy to look like you can predict the future, when actually you are bluffing all along. And so he's asking the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to go one step further. He knows if he tells them the dream, that they'll be able to really quickly kind of think on their feet and find out, you know, a mountain, you say, sire. Well, that's big. What could we say? Oh, that's big. Something big is going to happen in your life. Or, you know, gold's in this dream, is it? What could we say for gold? And there'll be some money at some point coming in. And Nebuchadnezzar won't be conned. And so he says, well, if you're so great, if you're so wise, tell me the interpretation and the dream before you tell me the interpretation. And of course, they can't. These wise sages, they begin to get very fidgety indeed. Just look at verse 7. They answered a second time and they said, let the king tell his servants a dream and we will show you its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty you're trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. The game's up for these guys. And they admit defeat in verse 10. They answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. We can't do that. It's not in the job description. That's not part of the form that we filled in, King. We can do interpretations that are bluffs. We can't do dreams and genuine interpretations. We aren't the real deal when it comes to secret knowledge. We can't tell you the future. It's been guesswork all along. It's always been a bluff. The wisdom of Babylon, well, it's made to look very small. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he still has no idea what's happening, does he? The super enemy has shrunk down to size. Babylon doesn't know the future, clueless. And that is because, point two, only God knows the future and he reveals it. Only God knows the future and reveals it. Just look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And that's not good news. The wise men, they're in trouble, aren't they? The bluffers, they're in trouble. And of course, that's not good news. It's bad news because Daniel and his mates, do you remember they were part of the wise men category from the end of last week? They're now lumped, they're with the wise men. They got caught up through no fault of their own in this trouble. So what does Daniel do? It's astounding. He puts everything on the line, as we're going to see again and again through the next few chapters. And verse 16, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Madness. No one's ever done this. Madness. What are you doing, Daniel? But the reason he's so bold is because he knows the living God knows everything, everything. And everything includes the future and the things in Nebuchadnezzar's head that no one else can see. So verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the turning point in the whole story comes. Great tension release. The curtain goes up and we see God do what no one else has ever been able to do. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. I love just how simple that sentence is. You kind of think of the complications of the wise counselors, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, how much kind of to-ing and fro-ing there's been. It's like verse after verse after verse. And then Daniel's, God, tell me the future. Mystery revealed. And Daniel goes into the king's court, and because he knows God knows everything and has revealed it to him, he can do both dreams and interpretations. Real interpretations, not panicky, make it up on the spot after I've been told the dream once. Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar the future. And before we focus on that future that King Nebuchadnezzar's dream speaks of, let's just dwell for a moment or two on the character of God seen here. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Our God knows the future. He knows everything. Everything. Sometimes, as Jamie said earlier, we call this God's omniscience. Just means that God is all-knowing. Everything. He knows everything about you and me in this room. The secret agendas. The hidden things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows everything about time, that means. The past is his. The present is his. The future is his. The future's not orange, it's God's. He knows the future. And this God is our God, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown his love for us in him, and he is our God. I mean, how incredible is this? Our God operates in whole realms of knowledge that we cannot even get close to operating in. He is so much bigger than us. So much bigger. He knows exactly what we're going to do tomorrow morning. He knows exactly how the week will pan out. He knows exactly where you'll be at 70, and the ups and the downs he'll have helped you through by then. Why are we being told all of this stuff about God's character in the book of Daniel? Well, it's because this is the sort of God we need when everything around us appears to be caving in. As it would have been for these exiles, grabbed from their homes, brought into a hostile alien land, where everyone but them looks big and strong, and living for God is going to bring trouble. A big God is good news for them facing big problems. And a big God is good news for us, if we call ourselves Christians this evening. We are not unlike these exiles. Actually, exiles is a term for us in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. The Christian is an exile, far from home, in an alien land that maybe for lots of us in the West is feeling more and more alien by each day. As we follow our God, we don't fit in. And we look pretty small, don't we, in the world right now. We are a bit scared of the future. What might the future be for the church? And the enemies of Jesus look pretty big. The HR department looks pretty big as we hold a controversial view on Jesus. He's the only way to God. The friend who wants to disown us and ditch the friendship looks pretty big because we can't agree with their approval of same-sex marriage. The Taliban looks pretty big as it prowls the streets for our brothers and sisters. But Daniel says, we have a God who operates in whole categories that the enemies can get no way near. We have a God who is bigger than the biggest of enemies. We have a God who knows the hidden things, who knows the future. And I know what lots of us are thinking as we kind of hear that, as we think about God being all-knowing. If God is this in control, I know lots of us that maybe think, well, why would this thing happen in the future, that he knows all that sort of stuff? And we'll have a question time in a couple of weeks. We can talk through some of those things. But I just want to say, kind of from a practical and pastoral perspective, that time and time again, the testimony of those who suffer in Jesus' name is that the sovereignty of God is the solid rock under their feet as everything else is giving way. The God who loves his people knows everything about them in the midst of the trouble, the hidden things. He knows how you are feeling as the state bares its teeth. He knows the nightmare you are having each night. He knows everything that will happen tomorrow. It's a God big enough to trust in the biggest trouble, big enough to take refuge in the biggest storm. I was thinking a little bit more about this, the fact that God knows the future, as we'll see, as he's revealing these future things to Nebuchadnezzar in a moment. And I was just thinking, it makes God totally unflappable, doesn't it? Totally unflappable. And I think that is a wonderful comfort. I don't know about you guys, but when I've been in a panic, I used to work in a school a couple of years ago. And I remember good days, bad days, sometimes absolute bombs would go off, and not literally, but you know, something in the inbox. You know how you had the bomb in the inbox. You run to your boss, and you're just like, ah! And I remember lots of other teachers in our school doing that, you know, running him in the panic. And I remember in those moments, our boss, she'd never kind of hear what we said and then go, ah, as well, and kind of join in. She would lead calmly, and the calmness would comfort us. Going to one who isn't panicked when you're in a panic, that is what you want, isn't it, in the difficulty? And that is what we have with this God. There'll be no panic in heaven tomorrow about what is going on earth. God doesn't see tomorrow as a darkened room that he kind of stumbles into at 8 o'clock. He's never surprised, and he's never shocked. He is God. But Daniel 2 doesn't just tell us that God knows the future. It also tells us what the future is. And that's the last thing that we're going to see this evening. Only God's kingdom lasts forever. Let's get back to the narrative. And remember, it's been set up that God has revealed everything to Daniel. So remember, Daniel can do dreams and vision and interpretations, genuine interpretations. So first of all, the dream, verse 31. It's a dream about a statue that looks a bit like a human with four different parts. So you've got kind of gold here, and silver here, and bronze here, and legs of iron here that kind of join to feet with mixed iron and clay. And then a wrecking ball at the end of the dream comes and kind of smashes the statue to the ground. This impressive monument, it becomes like verse 34. As you look at the stone that was cut by no human hand, it struck the image of its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Verse 35, like chaff of the summer threshing floor, just blow it away. And the wrecking ball that did the smashing then becomes this great mountain, filling the whole earth. That's the dream. That's the dream. And the interpretation that comes next tells us what the future will look like, what this means for the future. And again, to nick the orange slogan, the future's bleak for human kingdoms, the future's bright for God's kingdom. Only God's kingdom lasts forever. Daniel explains from verse 36 onwards that each part of the image in the dream is these kind of different parts. They're different human kingdoms in history. And we won't go into each one now. Holti's going to unpack more of this in chapter 7 because we get a very similar dream there. We'll see what these kingdoms are. We'll see that they do indeed get smashed. And we'll see a bit more who it is that's kind of what this wrecking ball is that replaces these kingdoms and smashes them. But notice the big prediction of the future in verse 44. In the days of those kings, this is the kind of final bunch, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That is the future. That is what these exiles hear, feeling lonely and wondering if it's worth sticking with God. God's kingdom is going to last forever, and any other opposing forces that look really big and impressive will pass away, will be like chaff, just blow it away. That is what God wants us to know. It's what he wants King Nebuchadnezzar to know, a warning to anyone who is against God's kingdom and God's people, and ultimately God's king. We know, don't we, from the New Testament, and Holty will show us even more clearly, that this inevitable wrecking ball that would come in the future is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who is trusting in him is part of this forever kingdom. And you can be part of that as well tonight if you want to. Come to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him. It's worth saying, now that I've let the cat out of the bag and I've said that this wrecking ball would be Jesus, that this vision of the future, we see it coming true. We see it coming true. You can imagine Daniel and his friends being so filled with confidence hearing this vision of the future. We have even more certainty now, don't we, in the place that we're in. We can look back through history and say, yes, our God is very, very good at predicting the future. We did Matthew this morning, didn't we? We kicked into Matthew, and what did we hear? The king is coming. I think that's what we heard, isn't it, Jamie? God's king, God's promised king is coming. That's what we were doing with the kids as we got into it too. It was great fun. But you just spot how many times through the first four chapters of Matthew you hear these words. This happened to fulfill the promise. Just as the prophet said, blah, blah, blah. Like again and again and again, history tells us that God knows the future. He's shown the future here. We can trust him. He is a very good predictor of the future. He's not a con man. He's not like the counselors, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. The whole of history tells us that he knows the future. And the future here, and as we'll see more and more through the book of Daniel, is that God's kingdom, Team Jesus, lasts forever. But in some ways, the future isn't dwelt on loads here. I mean, it is dwelt on. The vision of the future is here, yes. It gets airtime. It gets detail, in a sense. But there's going to be way more airtime later in the book. And it's going to be coloured in as a vision much more later on in the book. Perhaps the biggest thing here that gets airtime in these chapters isn't the future itself, but the fact God has revealed it. Just look quickly with me at that. Okay, so we'll do a bit of a backtrack. As Daniel goes into Nebuchadnezzar's court, verse 28, look at verse 28. This is Daniel's testimony. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in the bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries, that's basically kind of God's name in this chapter, the revealer of mysteries, he made it known. Verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. And again, he says, not because of anything I've done, it's because this is what my God can do. It's all there through Daniel's testimony to Nebuchadnezzar as he's about to reveal things. And it's actually there at the center of Daniel's prayer of praise to God in verse 22. Look at verse 22. God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. It's not just that he knows what's in the darkness. It's that he wants to be the light shining the torch out into the darkness, saying this is what's coming. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and might. You've made known to me what we asked of you, for you've made known to us the king's matter. And it is the whole turning point in the chapter, verse 19. Do you remember how simple? The mystery was revealed to Daniel. And then it actually is there at the end in King Nebuchadnezzar, slightly kind of confused testimony. It'll get clearer later as we go through the chapters. But look at what King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47. Is that right? Verse 47. Yes, I've skipped a page. Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. It's just there again and again and again, isn't it? We're back to our second point, aren't we? Only God knows the future, and he reveals it. Do you want to know the future? Do you want to know the future? We all do, don't we? We all want to know the future. That's why the astrology nonsense is so popular. That's why we love the science fiction so much. That's why we spend so much money on global tech that we think will be able to get us peering into the future, whether it's weather or whatnot. If you want to know the future, the wonderful news is that God has revealed it to us. God's kingdom is come in the Lord Jesus, and it is going to grow and it is going to last forever. Tomorrow morning, you do not walk into a darkened room. Sure, God doesn't tell us every step along the way in the room, does he? He doesn't tell us what the next job will be, or if she's the one, or if he's the one. Instead, he says, let me show you what's right at the end of the room. Let me show you what all of history is pointing towards, and live your life in view of that, knowing that every step along the way, well, you know where you're going. It's safe. You're on Team Jesus. You're part of the indestructible kingdom. You know where each step leads. And I don't think we kind of dwell on this enough, but that is so different to the world around us with all of its confusion and anxiety and desperate needs to peer into the future. No Tom, Dick, or Harry on the street has the privilege that we have. They have no blueprint for life, no idea where they'll end up, no bullish anti-Christian boss has the foggiest idea where the world is heading. They're making it up as they go along, totally lost. But if you're one of God's people, God has told you the future, and that is a settler when the Sunday nerves kick in. It's a tonic when you're in front of the HR department. We know the future. We know the end of the story, and it is a very good ending. We know it'll be okay. And as Daniel says, that's not because we are wise. That's not because we are better than anyone else. That is because our God is very kind and gracious. That is because our God is the revealer of mysteries. Well, we're going to pray together now. Can I invite the band to come up? I'm actually going to pray what was the corporate reading. So if you guys fancy coming up, and then I will lead us in a prayer, and we're going to pray these words from Daniel 2, verses 20 to 22, the prayer of praise that Daniel gives about his God. Why not tonight, as you lay your head to rest on the pillow, why not say these words and remind yourself about our great God? Let's say them together. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Amen.